Number 19. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach from the Word of God to every one of you. And it's good to look out here this morning and see a lot of familiar faces and to see a lot of new faces. It's always a joy when I've been gone from a place for a while to come back and see new faces. That's a blessing. And it's nice to see this new auditorium that the Lord's provided. Things look a little different from last time I was here, and this is great. I think it looks, y'all did a great job. It looks beautiful. And seems so much more spacious and roomy. And what a blessing. Again, Revelation chapter number 19. And I want to thank Pastor Rowley for the opportunity to preach this morning. And it's just an honor to be able to preach from God's Word. It's not something that I take lightly. Revelation 19, and we'll begin reading in verse number 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. Here, in this passage of Scripture, there's so much truth that we could talk about. There's so much doctrine. There's so much so many things that are practical for our lives. And to try to go through it word by word and phrase by phrase and exhaust everything that's in these verses would take us weeks to really cover it adequately. And even then, we wouldn't really get it all out because the riches of the Word of God are unsearchable. But I want to just, for a few minutes this morning, just try to pull out a few thoughts from the Word of God that I think can be a help and encouragement to you. And again, Revelation 19, and we'll begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful Lord's Day. What a joy it is to be in this place with your people as a church family. Lord, I ask this morning that you'd meet with us in a very special way. Lord, we know that you're here because you promised you'd be here with us. But Lord, more than just being here, I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, and meet with us and touch us this morning. We came not to see friends, not to talk about things that have taken place this week, but Lord, we came to hear from your Word. Lord, we're a hungry people, we're a needy people, and Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I confess that this preacher can't speak and help anybody. It's only the voice of the Holy Spirit who can do a work in anyone's heart. So I pray tonight, or this morning, that your Holy Spirit would have his will and way in this service. Please speak to all of our hearts. Give us exactly what we need in Jesus' name. Amen. What's in a name? Shakespeare said, a rose by another name would still smell as sweet. I think what he meant by that is you can call a rose anything you want and it still smells like a rose. And that may be true about a rose and other kinds of flowers, but the Bible indicates that a name is a very important thing. The Bible seems to indicate that a man's name can say a great deal about him. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And while you can take a flower and call it whatever you want, and it's still beautiful and it still smells good, a man's name is a very important thing. The Bible says it's better to have a good name than to have great riches. It's better to have a good testimony than silver and gold. And an interesting study in the Bible is to look at some important people in Scripture and to look up in the Strong's Concordance or something like that and look up and see what is the meaning of this person's name. For example, if you were to look up the name Jeremiah, you would find that the name Jeremiah means whom God has appointed. And when you read the book of Jeremiah, you find that even from his mother's womb, God had a special plan for Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet even before he was born. And yes, his name indicates something about that man. We know that, we've all heard of the man named Job. And did you know that the name Job means one who is persecuted? It's interesting, isn't it? Job, as we know, faced trials and troubles and persecutions as great probably as any man besides the Lord Jesus Christ who has ever lived, the man Job. And he was persecuted. Another example of maybe a negative sense is the name Manasseh. Do you realize that the name Manasseh means one who causes to forget? And when you study the kings of Israel, if you're familiar with your Old Testament history, you'll find that King Manasseh was the most evil, the most wicked of all the northern kingdom kings. He caused God's people to forget. He caused God's people, excuse me, not the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. He caused God's people to forget the living and true God and to go and serve idols. So a man's name says a great deal about him. If you are not yet convinced of that truth, I want you to go out and see if you can find a young boy named Adolf or Judas, or find a young little girl named Jezebel. You don't name your children Jezebel or Judas or Adolf. Why? Because those are names that have been absolutely ruined by someone ungodly. And a person's name is important. But this morning, for just a few minutes, I don't want to talk about my name or your name or the name of any prophet or the name of any just normal person in the Bible. For a few minutes out of these verses in Revelation chapter 19, I want to talk about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here in several different places, we see that certain names are given to our Lord. And each name has something that we can find that can help us. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Where is our salvation found? It's found in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, there's help for those who are hurting. There's comfort for those who are suffering. There's rebuke for those who are wandering. And there is salvation for those who are lost. Anything that you could ever need can be found in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we sing the song, "Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's why we say there's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and fear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. And I want to take just not every name. There's so many names in Scripture that we could talk about, and they're so wonderful and joyful to think of, but I want to just share with you the four that I find that are given here in these few verses. First of all, look with me, please, at Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Here we see at a time when our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in what we call the second coming. He's coming to defeat to finally put an end to the enemy and cast them out forever and to finally defeat his foe. He's coming in the second coming, and here we see he's on a white horse and he has a name. And what is the name that is given here in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ? His name is Faithful and True. Number one, I'd like for you to notice from Scripture his sure name. His sure name. Jesus is faithful and he is true. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 42 and verse number 5, "Then said they to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us." Now, as a little of an aside, you don't have to look it up right now, but if you were to look up that verse, Jeremiah chapter 42 and verse number 5, you'll find that the Lord is a true and faithful witness. And if you look closely at those words, you'll find that the word Lord is spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all capitals. And there's a significance to that.
Anytime in the Old Testament that you see the name Lord written in all capitals, that is the divine name of God Himself, the name Jehovah, the name Yahweh. It's the holy name. And here in this verse, we see that God, the Father, the Holy One of Israel, is a faithful and true witness. And then if you were to look over at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14, you find, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And if you have a red letter Bible, you'll find that those words are written in the color red. Now, what is the significance of that? The words that are written in red are the words that are spoken out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen, I'm going somewhere with this. One time I had a Jehovah's Witness come and knock on my door. And they began to talk about the kingdom and about all their doctrine. And I just, you know, I didn't want to be rude, but I wanted to point out how they're wrong. And I said, "Listen, don't you realize that Jesus Christ is not just a lesser God, but He is equal to and He is Jehovah God in the flesh? And He's not a Jehovah's Witness, He's a false witness." But he said, "That's not true." And I said, "Well, let's go to Scripture." And we went to Jeremiah chapter 42. And I said, "Now tell me, please, according to this verse, who is the true and faithful witness?" And he said, "That's Jehovah." And I said, "All right." And then we turned to Revelation chapter 3, and we read verse 14. And I said, "Now, who is speaking in Revelation 3 and verse 14? And they said, "Well, that's Jesus Christ speaking." And I said, "Well, according to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, who's the faithful and true witness?" And he said, "Well, Jesus Christ." And I said, "Well, can't you see it?" But he still didn't see it. But that's some verses that you can use to prove and to cement in your own heart the fact that Jesus is not just a created being. He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet or a teacher. But Jesus is God. And that's important for us to know. So many people are questioning the divinity of Christ. So many people are, you know, you turn those shows on the History Channel and they say, "Who is Jesus Christ?" I know who He is. And we know who He is. But sometimes maybe we don't know what to say to some of those people. Well, there's something that you can tell them. He's God. And one fact about the Lord Jesus Christ, of His nature in being God, is the fact that He is faithful and He is true. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9, "Know ye therefore that the Lord," again, all capitals, "thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments unto 1,000 generations." Proverbs 14 and verse number 5, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil." 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye shall be able to bear it." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Here's what that means. This means that whether or not you believe what God has said, He is still faithful. He is still going to keep His promises. He's still going to be right. He's still going to do what He said He would do, whether or not we even believe it. Because God, by His very nature, is faithful. Jesus, by His very nature, is faithful. And He cannot deny Himself. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." Now, what am I trying to say with all these verses? Here's what I'm trying to say. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. Jesus is faithful. Now, here's why that's important. Something that is faithful is something that you can count on, something that you can depend on, something you can just, you know what this person said is going to be. They're always the same. We have all heard of Old Faithful, that geyser out there in, I believe it's Yosemite National Park, that every day or every period, every at a certain time, it always, always, always sprays that water up in the air. It's faithful. You could set your watch by the fact that that water is going to come spraying up in the air here in just a minute, and it always happens. It's Old Faithful. And Jesus Christ will always, 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 always do what he said he would do. He will always, 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 always come through. He has never let anyone down. He's never made a mistake. He's never gotten a situation all messed up. He's never forgot an appointment. He's never heard a prayer and said, yeah, I'm going to try to get around to that, and then got busy doing something else and forgot. No, he's faithful, and we as God's people can count on him. We can trust in him. We can know that whatever he said he will do, he will do, and we don't even have to worry about it. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to struggle with unbelief because he is faithful. Anything that he's ever said to you, any promise he's ever made, any time in Scripture that you find something that God said is true, he's faithful, and he'll never let you down. I'm talking to somebody this morning, and you're going through a difficult, difficult time. Maybe it's a situation where you're out of a job, and you can't find work, and the bills are piling up, and you're beginning to wonder, how is this all going to work out? Has God forgotten me? Has God forsaken me? No, God promised in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So Jesus promised he'd supply your needs. And he's faithful. He will. Maybe you're going through a time, maybe it's a difficult relationship thing, and you feel like your spouse or your family or somebody that you love and care about has forsaken you, and maybe you're going through a divorce or just some difficult time, and you feel like you're all alone. You say, where's God in all this? Well, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he's faithful, so you can trust in him. You can count on him. You can just take it to the bank. It's as good as gold. He's faithful. Then notice number two. Notice also, not only is he faithful, but he's true. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 17 and verse number 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Did you notice the word that just kept jumping out at you in that verse? It's the word true. He is faithful and he is true. Notice in Revelation 19 and verse 11, it says he is faithful, but it doesn't say he is truthful. It says he is true. Some of you are looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? It's the same thing. It's not the same thing. Someone who is truthful is someone who is full of the truth. But Jesus is more than just truthful. He is true. He is the truth. Do you see the difference? He doesn't just tell the truth, he is the truth. He doesn't just speak the truth or live the truth, he is the truth. And because he is the truth, he'll never tell you a lie. Everything that he said, you can count on it. It's true. Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Jesus is the truth. Some of you are thinking, preacher, why is this important? How does this relate to me? Well, again, it comes back to the promises of Scripture. Where are you at in your life? What are you struggling with? What are you facing? Maybe you're facing a temptation in your life and a sin that's your besetting sin, and it seems like you just cannot seem to get victory over that sin in your life. Maybe it's a sin of the spirit, some kind of bitterness or some kind of doubts and confusion and unbelief, and you're just not willing to trust God. Maybe it's a sin of the flesh, and you just cannot seem to be victorious. And you think, I can't do it. I can't. It's hopeless. I'm never going to live in victory. Well, didn't you just hear that the Bible promised that God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you shall be able to bear it? And instead of making excuses for ourselves and saying, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, why don't we look to the scripture and trust in the promises of God? God's not going to give you something greater than you can bear. You can overcome that pit that you're in. You can get out of that pit that you're in and be victorious. Maybe you're here and you're just so discouraged and you're so troubled over something that's taking place. Maybe you just got a report back from the doctor and it's bad news and you're saying, what am I going to do? I'll tell you what to do. Trust. He's faithful and he's true. And he hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's right there beside you, even as you're going through this trial. So we've seen number one, his sure name. Number two, look with me, please, at verse number 12. The Bible says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, when I was in Bible college, a lot of times my roommates and I would sit around in the dorm and we'd debate back and forth about the finer points of theology, trying to prove who's smarter than who. And this is one of the things that we used to talk about. We used to say, yeah, what is that name spoken of in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 12? What name could that possibly be? Could it be this? Could it be this? Could it be this? And many times we speculated and gave our opinion and had different ideas. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. I've studied this. I mean, I've looked back in the original Greek, and I found an answer for you this morning. And so, if you have a piece of paper, take it out and write this down so you don't forget it. I mean, you got to know this. I'm going to answer this question for you once and for all. What is that name? Are you ready for the answer? Here's the answer. I don't know. And you don't know. And Benny Hinn doesn't know, and Joyce Myers doesn't know, and Kenneth Copeland doesn't know, and Joel Osteen doesn't know. Nobody knows. The Bible says, no man knew but he himself. Number two is his separated name. You know, there are some things in this life that take place, and the purposes are only known to God. God in his word has not told us everything that could ever be told about himself, but he's told us everything that we need to know. And there are some things that we just have to scratch our head and say, I don't understand that, but God knows. I don't know why this is happening, but God knows. I don't know, this doesn't make any sense to me. And maybe you ask God, God, why? Why is this happening? Why am I doing this? Why is this person treating me like this? And there seems to be no answer. You know, there are some things that God just says, listen, you don't need to know that. That's for me to know, and it's for you to trust. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Listen, it's good to meditate and study and contemplate on the nature of God. But you know, you can spend so much time trying to figure God out that you get yourself all messed up in the head. Because you can't ever, 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 ever figure out God. God is who he is, and his ways are his ways. And there are things in this life that he just has not revealed to us, his plans and his purposes. Why? Because he wants us to wander around in the dark? No. Because he wants us to learn to trust him. He wants us to learn to walk by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the 1930s, Joseph Stalin ordered a purge of all Bibles and all believers. In the city of Stavropol, Russia, this order was carried out with a vengeance. Thousands of Bibles were confiscated and multitudes of believers were sent to the gulags, the prison camps. There in the prison camps, most died for being quote-unquote enemies of the state. One day, many years later, a mission team went to the city of Stavropol, Russia, after the Iron Curtain fell. The city's history wasn't fully known to that team at the time, but the team was having difficulty getting Bibles shipped in from Moscow, and someone mentioned the fact that there was a warehouse outside of town where the confiscated Bibles had been stored back in Stalin's day. After much prayer by the team, one member finally got up the courage to go to the warehouse and ask the officials if the Bibles were still there. As a matter of fact, they were. Then the mission team asked if the Bibles could be removed and distributed again to the people of Stavropol. And the answer was, well, yes. So the next day, the mission team returned with a truck and several Russian people to help load the Bibles. One helper was a young man who was a hostile, skeptic atheist. He was a college student who had only come for the day's wages. As they were loading the Bibles, one team member noticed that the young man had disappeared. Eventually, they found him in the corner of the warehouse, weeping uncontrollably. What had happened was he had slipped away and he hoped to quietly take a Bible for himself. But what he found changed his life. He picked up a Bible and opened it, and on the inside page, he found the handwritten signature of his own grandmother. It had been her personal Bible. Out of the thousands of Bibles still left in that warehouse, he stole the one that belonged to his grandmother, a woman who had been persecuted for her faith all of her life. No wonder he was weeping. He finally realized there's a God in heaven. There's a God who cares about me. But put yourself in the shoes of that grandmother. Here's a woman who had lived her whole life just trying to serve the Lord. Never hurting anybody, minding her own business. One day the police come knocking on her door. They kick in her door. They take her Bible away and they throw her in jail where she stays for the rest of her life until she dies sick, miserable, locked up in prison. Don't you think there were many nights, lonely nights there in the cold winters of Russia where that shivering, hungry, sick grandmother cried out to God saying, God, why? Why am I going through this? Why are you letting me face this? Why am I imprisoned? What have I done? And she had no idea that the fact that her Bible was taken away and she was put in jail would eventually lead to the salvation of her grandson. Now, if she had known that, it probably would have been very easy for her to give it up, wouldn't it? Most of you would give up an awful lot to know that your children are saved, to know that your grandchildren are saved. And here was a woman who God had a plan for her life, and those sufferings that she faced and those persecutions that she faced were all for a divine purpose. She knew nothing of it, but God did. And we as Christians today, we face hardships. We face trials. Probably none of us have ever been put in prison for our faith. None of us have probably ever had our Bibles confiscated by the police. But Jesus said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And to some extent or another, all of us have faced hardships and we've faced trials. And we've often asked God the question, why is this happening? Why? I don't understand. And God may be calling out to you this morning. You don't have to understand. Just trust me. Just believe. Just realize that I know what's best. I know what I'm doing. I have a plan. I have a purpose. And it's all under control. His separated name. We've seen number one, his sure name. Number two, his separated name. Number three, and I'll move fast through this. Look at verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We've seen his sure name. We've seen his separated name. But then number three, I want you to notice his saving name. The Bible says in John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the names of Jesus Christ is the name, the Word of God. What is a word? It is a method of communication. And Jesus is the living communication to us of God's love and God's saving grace. As I was studying through this message, I read several commentaries studying this passage, and I found that most commentators, when they approach this text, they ask the question, whose blood are on the garments indicated here when it says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood? And it seems like without fail, those commentators seem to indicate that the blood on his garments is the blood of the enemies that he defeats. Well, something about that just doesn't ring true to me. And I studied that, and I prayed about it, and I meditated on it. And you know, if you just simply read the Word of God and with a little bit of common sense, you'll see that in verse 14, he's got blood. Excuse me, verse 13, he's got blood on his garments. And then it's not until verse 17 that he comes and destroys the enemies. So how could the blood be on the garments before the enemy is killed? I think it's some other kind of blood. What kind of blood could it possibly be? Well, that word dipped doesn't just mean sprinkled. That's what the Presbyterians teach. Dipped is sprinkled, but dipped is not sprinkled. Dipped means to be immersed. And so here we see Jesus and his clothing, his vesture is literally immersed in blood. I find no other alternative but the fact that this is his own precious, saving, holy blood. Notice, please, in verse 14, the armies which were in heaven. Who's that? Is that the angels? No, that is us, the church of God, returning with him in glory. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, the Bible says in Revelation 19 and verse number 8, and to her, the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So here we see God's people, the church, you and me, returning with Jesus Christ, and we're wearing fine linen, white and clean. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that all of our righteousness, it's not fine linen. It's filthy rags. So how is it that our righteousness could be fine linen, white and clean? Philippians 3:9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let me tell you, here's the reason that the church is able to wear those fine, white, clean garments instead of filthy rags. It's because of what is on the garment going before them. You see, we as the church are following behind Jesus Christ and what has gone before him, the vesture dipped in blood. And as long as we are behind the blood, we can be clean and white and pure before God. Apart from the blood, we're filthy, we're dirty, we're disgusting. But the moment that we, through faith in Christ, put our hope and trust in the blood and we get behind the blood of Christ, we're clean and white and righteous. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. That is why the Bible says in Revelation 1 and verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice the Bible says that we are coming behind the blood. In the Old Testament, when you read about the Passover, you'll find that when the angel of death was coming by, it was only the blood that could save the firstborn in the house. And if they wanted to be saved, they had to have faith through the blood, and they had to put the blood in a few different places. They had to put the blood of the lamb on top of the door. Then they had to put the blood of the lamb on the sides of the door. Then they had to take all the leftover blood and put it in a bowl at the bottom of the door. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, they put a crown of thorns upon his head and there was blood at the top. Jesus is the door to heaven. There was blood on the top of the door. He held out his hands and nails were put through his hands and there was blood on the sides of the door. And then they put nails through his feet and there was blood at the bottom of the door. And the fact of each place that they put the blood has a special truth for us. The fact that there was blood on his head and the top of the door, that indicates to me that there's blood, if you're saved, there's blood between you and God. When you look up to God, between you and him is the blood of Christ. And that means when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin, he doesn't see your past, he doesn't see all the failures in your life, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's why we're accepted in the Beloved. The blood on the sides, on his hands, to me that indicates there's blood between me and the world. I mean, the world has no power over the child of God. The Bible says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How is it that we as weak, sinful Christians can overcome the world and be victorious in our Christian lives? It's through the power of the blood of Christ. There's blood between us and the world. And then there's blood on his feet. That tells me that there's blood between me and hell. Isn't that good to know? There's blood separating me from hell. There's blood separating me from the powers of darkness. There's blood between me and eternity in hell. And as long as I'm shielded by the blood, as long as I'm covered by the blood, I'm safe and I'm protected, and there's nothing the devil can do to steal my soul from God. You see, if the devil ever wants to come and get at us, he has to come through the blood, and he can't get through the blood because anything that comes through the blood gets saved, and we know the devil's not ever going to get saved. So if you're saved, the devil can never take your soul. You can't ever lose your salvation. You're safe and secure in the blood of Christ, his saving name. And then lastly, and I promise I'm almost done, look at verse 16. We've seen his sure name, his separated name, his saving name. And let me say this, if you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in the blood of Christ for your salvation, you can be saved today. You can be transformed from filthy rags to fine linen, white and clean. All you have to do is put your trust in Christ alone. Not in your good works, not in your own righteousness, but in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. That's all it takes. But then notice verse number 16. The Bible says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We've seen his sure name, his separated name, his saving name. Number four, his sovereign name. There have been so many kings who have walked on the earth, but Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. As you read through the Bible, you'll find that Jesus Christ is the King of all the earth. As you read, you'll find that he's the King of old and the King of the Jews and the King of righteousness and the King of peace. He's the King of glory, the King of the saints, and he's the King of Kings. And then there have been many lords who have walked through the earth, but Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. When you read the Bible, you'll find that he's the Lord of the sacrifice. He's the Lord of all the earth. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of men. He's the Lord of kings. He's the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the vineyard. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of peace. He's the Lord of life. And he is the Lord of Lords. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And Jesus Christ is on the throne. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for us as Christians today in 2010, it's easy for us to look at what's going on in the White House and what's going on in Congress and what's going on in our world around us and to say, oh, God's people are down. God's people are defeated. It's easy to hang our head in discouragement and say, oh, we just need to hold on till Jesus comes I don't know if we're going to make it. Listen, we don't need to be discouraged or dejected or defeated, because I want you to know that if truth is in the dungeon, it's on his way to the throne. And if a lie is on the throne, it's on his way to the dungeon. And the devil may make all kind of noise. He may shout and scream and try to get our attention and try to show his power and his might. But I want you to know that the devil is on his way to the bottomless pit and the lake of fire, and Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever and ever. And it's not a matter of the victory will be won. The victory has already been won. It's already written down and it's already settled. It's over, and we're on the winning side. If you're saved today, you're not a loser. Don't think of yourself as a loser. Don't hang your head like a loser. Don't live like a loser. Don't be a loser. If you're saved, you're a winner. You're on the winning side. You're on the winning team. You are an overcomer. You have overcome the world through the blood of Jesus Christ. So lift up your head. Be encouraged. Walk out of this place with a little bit of a pep in your step. You're a child of the King of Kings. You're going to reign with Him forever. You're royalty. You're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. You've got a fine robe of fine linen, white and clean. Don't walk around like a beggar. You're a child of the King. Don't be defeated. Don't be discouraged. Don't be downhearted. Sure, the battle is hard. Sure, it's a burden. It's troubling to see what's going on in our nation. And it can break our hearts. But don't let that defeat you. He's the King of Kings. And He will reign forever and ever unto all eternity, world without end. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the musicians can make their way to the piano, and even as soon as you're ready, just begin to quietly play. I don't think I want to have a raised hand invitation or a high pressure invitation, but I just want to give you an opportunity to do business with the Lord. Even right now, as He begins to play, this altar is wide open for business. If God's spoken to your heart about something this morning and you need to take a moment of peace and quiet and talk with the Lord, why don't you come and kneel at this altar and give that burden to the Lord? Maybe it's struggling with worry and unbelief and doubts. Hey, He's faithful. He's true. You can trust Him. Maybe it's a matter of you're just overcome with some sin in your life and you've been living in defeat. You don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to be defeated. You're not a loser. You're a winner. Maybe you've just been discouraged, feeling like there's no hope in this world for God's people. Maybe you just need to come and give some praise to the Lord. Say, Lord, thank You for putting me on Your side. Thank You for making me a winner. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're not sure of your salvation. You're not on the winning side. You're not clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Hey, there's salvation for you in the name of Jesus. You don't get saved by kneeling at an altar. You don't get saved by talking to a preacher. You get saved by calling upon the name of the Lord and trusting in Him alone for salvation. If you're here this morning and you're not sure of your salvation, we'd love to introduce you to a man or woman who could show you from the Bible how you can be saved. How you can walk out these doors victorious in Christ Jesus, a new creature, taken off the losing team and put on the winning team. Pastor, would you come?